we're continuing to talk about Nicodemus, having the questions that you and I would have if someone told us what Jesus told him. How in the world can this be? You talk about a new birth. What does that mean? I can't go back into my mother's womb, can I? What is this all about? What is it all about? And so last time when we studied, we recognized that he was speaking to the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him and said, "You're a teacher." He wasn't sure. He was looking for the Messiah, and he thought maybe this might be the one because he had seen some miraculous things happen. And of course, we have as well, as we've studied thus far in John. I told you when we started this study that I wanted you to fall in love with Jesus all over again and learn more about him, look at him from the eyes of the people that he interacted with, and the things that he said and what he did. And we have seen him, first of all, as the promise of God fulfilled. He came as the fulfillment of the promise that started back in the garden. The one who would crush the head of the serpent. And the many other prophecies that spoke of his coming. Secondly, we saw him as the one who was the creator. We saw him go to a wedding feast, enjoyed the time there with his family. They ran out of wine. He said, "Put water in the wine pots and then serve it up." Didn't speak to the water, didn't touch the water, just thought it. And I got to thinking about that again the other day, and I went back to Genesis, and I listened to all of the things in Genesis where things were being created, and the word said, "Let there be light." Well, who thought up what light was all about? What is light? "Let there be moon and stars." Who thought about that? All of these things came from the mind of God. All of these things come from his mind. So here he is at a wedding feast, and he simply said, "Put the water in there, it'll be wine when you..." He thought it was done. They served, they obeyed, they did exactly what he asked them to do. And we saw his power as creator, changing water to wine. And he did it as a guest at a wedding feast of his family. You remember his mother came to him and said, "Take care of this problem. We've got a problem. We ran out of wine." And he said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? This is not my time." What he was saying, "I'm not supposed to reveal myself yet." But then he did, and the mother, full confidence, told the servants, "You do whatever she asks you to do. Whatever he says, you do it. Don't question it, just do it, and he'll take care of the problem." And they did. They filled the pots up clear full, and then came to him and said, "Now what do we do? The pots are full of water. What do we do now?" He said, "Serve it up. Serve it up." Well, you got to know that going through their mind and their heart was this question, "But that's water. What are we going to do as servants? If we serve this up to the headmaster, what are we going to be? What's going to happen here?" But amazingly enough, when they served it up, headmaster said, "Wow, this is the best wine yet. This is the best of the whole party. Usually they put that out first. Then when you get drunk enough, they give you the other stuff so you don't know what you're drinking. But no, this was the last thing." And Jesus was seen as creator. Then we saw him as God's son, the son of the Father, when he went into the Father's house and cleansed it, and drove out the money changers, and said, "You know, you've made my father's house a den of thieves." So we've seen him in all those capacities. And now with Nicodemus, we're seeing him as the supreme and ultimate teacher. He's teaching something to this man of God, this man who was a Pharisee, this man who taught all of Israel, who recited the law, who ministered to the necessities of the people of Israel. He's teaching us something he didn't know. something he hadn't even seen before. So we see him now in this position as teacher. And of course, the first thing was, when Nicodemus came to him and said, you know, we know you're a man from God. We've seen what you've done. You know, what message do you have for me? And he wasn't sure how the Lord was going to answer. And the Lord said, well, you must be born again. You know, when I heard that, I thought, well, you know, I know people today who say Christians should never use that term. Should never use the term born again. World doesn't understand it. They can't compute it. They don't know what it means. I'm sorry. The Lord used it. The need hasn't changed. The heart still needs to come to that place where it asks the questions that Nicodemus asked. And that's what we're talking about now in chapter 3, verses 4 to 13. I want to read those verses and then we will talk about it. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. And do you not receive our witness? If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. So this is Nicodemus' first question. How can a man be born when he is old? He can't go back into his mother's womb, can he? It's impossible. Aren't you glad God is the God of the impossible? It's impossible, Nicodemus is saying. I can't go back to my mother's womb and be reborn. And then Jesus answered. And notice the two words, truly, truly. I'll just put it in the common vernacular of the day. Listen up. Listen up. Pay attention. Because what I'm going to tell you is so important. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? You know, the world tends to look at us as Christians and say, you know, you're too strict, you're too narrow, you're too exclusive. No, 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 it's not us. It's God. God's the one that's exclusive. He opens the door of heaven and the kingdom of heaven only to those who have been born again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Heaven is not opened to just everybody who tries to climb in. Like the thief who tries to climb over the wall, doesn't want to go through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. But they'll try to get there another way. Those who will try to enter the kingdom of heaven on their own merits, how good they are, how many good works they do, how many wonderful things they're involved with, how many ministries that they're busy with. And Jesus said, no, that's not the key. The key is, and you must answer this, are you born again? Are you born again? Have you been born of the water and of the Spirit? And you may throw your hands up and say, that's impossible. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. And Nicodemus, the Lord is saying, don't you understand? Even though you are a teacher of Israel, you have missed what the Scriptures declare. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. This is entirely something new. He had not seen it. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It only has to do with the new birth and entering the kingdom. It has to do with the Spirit. A man must be born of water. Now, what does that water signify? Well, there's been a lot of explanations of that. One says, well, what he's talking about is the first birth and the second birth. Water was the first birth when you were born physically into the world. You were born of water because you were encased in water and you were in the fluid in the womb and so on and so forth. And so that's the water birth. And then there's the Spirit birth. Well, when you start studying the scriptures and then you're looking at exactly what he's saying here, you'll find out it has nothing to do with that. None of it has anything to do with the flesh. It has to do with the Spirit. And what he's saying here, and that we have to understand then what the water means. All right, we need to know that in Scripture, the word water oftentimes is used as a picture of some spiritual truth. For example, John 4 tells of the story of Jesus when he is talking to the woman at the well. And you know, she is thinking in terms of physical water and a well that she could draw the water from, and he's saying to her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. She couldn't understand this. She's thinking, what are you talking about? This is Jacob's well here. We can get water out of it, but you're going to have to come back tomorrow and get more water. And the next week, you're going to be back for more water and more water and more water. You've always got to have more water. And Jesus is saying, well, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Doesn't make sense on the human level. It doesn't make sense. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's thinking about this well over here. The well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? And the Lord said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now, is this literal water he's talking about? John 7, 37 and 39, listen to these words. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus here is identifying the water that he is offering with the Holy Spirit and with belief in himself, based on the word of God. Paul wrote these words, talking about the husband and wife relationship, and then the relationship between Christ and the church, and he said that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. With the word. So it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring new life and new birth. The water of the Word does the cleansing. The Holy Spirit does the transforming, the changing. The Word of God, or water, cleanses those who place their trust in Christ. Christ says this in the next verse, in John 15, 3. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken unto you. Now listen, folks, every day you get up, I hope this is true, every day that you get up, you open up the Word of God sometime during the day. You open up the Word of God and you read it. Why do you do that? Because you know you need it. And because you know that when you read it, it'll set you straight and get you on the right track. It will encourage your heart when you're suffering. It will comfort you when you're mourning. It will bring joy to your life when there is no joy. It will do all those wonderful things, but the process of it is that it cleanses you. It cleans you out. I've often used this example. I'll use it again today. You have a glass that's full of mud. It's got all kinds of dried mud in it. Don't know why you had or what you used it for, but there it is. It's on the counter, and it's absolutely filthy inside. Every kind of mud you can imagine. That's us. Then you say, I'm going to use this glass. But in order to use it, I have to clean it. So what do? Well, if you're out in the woods somewhere, you go find a creek or a river, and you start letting water flow through it, and you use the water, and you cleanse it until finally it's usable, and you can begin to drink from it. If you're not out in the woods, you're just in your house, you always go to the faucet. And you turn the faucet on, and you rinse it, and you pour it, and you rinse it, and you pour it, and you rinse it, and you pour it, and you rinse it, and pour it, until you can look at it, and it's clean. There's a number of things about that glass at that moment. That glass is transparent. You can see if there's anything in there that's unclean. But it's been cleansed. It's clean now. Now it's ready for use. And that's what God does with each of our lives. First, He comes in. The Spirit moves based on the Word of God to cleanse us and set us free. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and puts within us the life of Christ. When He came to live in you, He came with the whole Godhead. Every attribute of God He brought into your life. And with Paul, you have to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that I'm living, the life that you're living every day, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the sick room, whether it be in home, whether it be wherever you are, should be the life of Christ living out through you by the Spirit of God so that those around you see Him and recognize Him. Now, when you first met them, they look at you and they see you. And the more you know them and the more you're around them, the more you help them, the more you give of yourself to them, the more they see Him instead of you. The more you love, the more you're faithful, the more you pray, all of those things opens up the vessel to make it transparent so that Jesus Christ is seen by those He brings into your life. Every day. Wherever you are. Whatever's going on. So by the washing of the Word, He cleanses out the mud. Now I've even used this as a very practical application with young people that are struggling with drugs and alcohol and all the rest of it. You know, you've been putting mud into your life for a long, long time. What you put in is what you get out. The more you put that stuff in there, the more you get that stuff out. It's a very simple, practical thing. What you sow is what you reap. So you put it in, it's going to come out. You can't put that in and expect something beautiful to come out. It doesn't work that way. And so they say, okay, then Christ can cleanse me. He can set me free from this. What do I need to do? Well, first of all, you need to know Him and have a relationship with Him. And then by the Word of God, you make that choice to surrender your life to the Savior, and He begins to wash you. And I've had those young people come back and say, wow, you know, my sleeping has really become a horrible thing. I say, why? What's happening? Well, there's the garbage is coming out of my mind. The dreams that I'm having is unbelievable. Yeah, that's God washing it out. That's the mud coming out. Keep it up. Keep it up. And pretty soon, the water becomes clear. The mud is gone. The water becomes clear. and begins to flow out of you, as he spoke of here, as rivers of living water. Hang in there. Keep praying. Keep putting the Word of God into your life. Keep walking with Him. Keep looking for His direction. Keep listening for His comfort and His encouragement. And you'll see the water change from mud to something beautiful flowing out of your life, touching the lives of those around you. Jesus said, "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken unto you." God's method for bringing men and women into a personal relationship with Himself is simple. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God through the people of God. Can't be much simpler than that. Listen, it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the people of God. Now, you know the part of the Bible that tells you and the verses that tell you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then goes on to say, how can you hear unless there's someone speaking it, preaching it, sharing it, talking about it, living it? And when they are, then the word is put forth and faith is born, and then the cleansing comes, and as the cleansing comes, then the life of Christ follows throughout that life. We are born again of the word of God, or the water of God. And so that is God's method. Now we have this in the following passages. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the two are working together. You put the word in you, the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it to your life. That's why I often pray when we sit down to study, thank you, Father, for allowing us to sit at your feet. May your Spirit give us clarity and understanding. And then may He apply that truth to my life and to yours. That's what it's all about. The Spirit using the Word of God through the people of God who are cleansed and are allowing the Spirit to flow through Him. I saw a little sign yesterday. It said, "Blessed are the cracked." Would you put that on there?
My wife did.
Your wife did, okay. I remember seeing it. Blessed are the cracked. You know why? The light shines through. Somebody calls you a crackpot, that's a blessing. You think it's an offense, but it's a blessing. Because that means that out of you is leaking the glory of God and the very life of God every day you live. So join me. Become a crackpot, all right? And don't worry if somebody calls you that. That's a blessing, all right? Now, the interesting thing is, as the Spirit uses the Word of God in your life, bringing conviction, changing the life from that which you once were to that which the Holy Spirit puts within you, which is the very life of God, and the Spirit then lives it out, the testimony's clear. The life rings true. The message is powerful. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits from among His creatures. That's what He's done. For you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, it is the Word of God. We must be born of water by the cleansing power of the Word of God as we trust in Him. We must also, however, according to Jesus, the Master Teacher, be born of the Spirit, where we come into a new relationship and into a new life. Now, life comes through relationship, not through knowledge or the efforts of man. It comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. He comes to live within. The wind comes, He says, and goes and blows, and where it goes, wherever it wishes. We can't see the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but we can experience its power. We often try to harness it, so we have energy. So the wind is a good example, and the Bible is giving us a good example here of how the Spirit moves. The same way the Spirit works in the hearts of men. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, much less explain everything He does. We just can't. But you know, now and again, we experience His moving, and the result is a blessing in our life. And when we see and experience that blessing, we have touched the throne of God through the Spirit of God. And it brings a heart of gratefulness. There is nothing so sad or so absolutely disgusting as someone who claims to be a believer of God and trusts God, who in their life does not have a grateful heart. I'm sorry, you can't even get up in the morning without God. You certainly can't put your feet on that floor and take that first breath that you're aware of. You've been breathing all night. But that first breath that you're aware of when you go, ah, nice fresh morning. Without God, you can't do that. Without God, you can't have that. It's not there. But because He is there, and He is a true reality, so is that breath. I can do that and praise His name. So that's why when I get up in the morning and put my feet on the floor, the first thing I do is start praying. I don't go for the first cup of coffee. I want to be alive before I hit the cup of coffee. I see people, it's funny, I see people in the restaurant when I go out for breakfast. I see people in the restaurant, I mean, they look like they're death warmed over. And you're not sure they're alive, really. I mean, they're just all crumpled over, and it's just like, I don't know, am I going to make it to the day or not? And they're drinking that coffee like it's out of style. Somehow that coffee becomes the first breath of life to them. But for us who are believers, it ought to be our communion with Him. For it is His life, not our own, that we want the world to see today, wherever we are, wherever we go. What a joy when you can be so confident about your faith and your life and the life that's in you, that it is Christ's life and that it's being seen, that you can walk into a situation and before you ever walk into it, say, thank you, God, that you're with me right here, right now, and they're going to see you in this situation. What a blessing. Thank you so much. Instead of going in there and hoping somehow you're going to have a moment to testify, you're waiting for that opening. You make God's Spirit and God's life in you makes the way, makes the opportunity, makes that moment apparent that He's there and He will open the door for you to open your mouth and talk. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is just be who you are in Christ. That's all. And His life will shine through you. So the Holy Spirit comes. And you know, the beautiful thing here is when the Spirit comes into any heart that's open to Him, the result is that individual becomes a new creation, new creature, a new person. I love it because you see, He does not patch up the old. Now, most of us who grew up on farms know what patching clothes is all about. Especially when you got five boys and you're passing clothes down from one to the other, and somewhere along the line they begin to get a little ragged, and so you begin to patch them. You patch them up, patch them up. I was the third. No, see, one, two, three, a fourth. I was the fourth in my family. And I lived and breathed used clothing, as long with other things. Even some of the toys that they didn't want anymore, I got. But it was new to me. But the patch, you know, I had a patch on the knee or a patch in the rear end or a patch somewhere on the pants that I wore. And as long as they were clean, nobody cared. But the Holy Spirit comes in, He doesn't do that. When the Spirit comes in, He makes it brand spanking new. It's not the old anymore. It's not the flesh anymore. It is the Spirit of God and the life of God that He brings to the fore. We cannot begin to fathom the moving of the Spirit of God in taking a sinner and transforming him into a child of God. We don't know how He does it. We don't know how He does it. We know why He does it, because He loves us. But we don't know how He does it. But He does it. And He uses such things as the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring redemption and change to the hearts and lives of people and to give us new life. But the Spirit does His work. And you know what He's doing? He's only doing what is in the mind of the Father. He doesn't work on His own. He's only doing what's in mind of the Father. Just like He did at creation. The Father thought of it. The Son spoke of it. The Spirit did it. That's the whole Genesis. The Father thought it, conceived it. The Son spoke it into effect, and the Spirit made it happen. And that's what He does in your life, and that's what He does in mine. And this is the message He's trying to get across to young Nicodemus. God does it all. All right? Man cannot be born of his own efforts. He has nothing to do with being born the first time, and he certainly has nothing to do with being born the second time. You say, well, yes, I did. I accepted Christ. You didn't accept Christ until the Holy Spirit prepared your heart, opened your ears, and allowed you to see the truth. He already had done a work in you before you ever accepted the Lord. Then you said, oh, now I see. Now I accept the wonderful gift of Christ. But it was a gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't make it happen. The Spirit made it happen because some people were praying for you. Some people were praying for you. Your mothers. Your fathers, brothers and sisters, friends were praying for you. And the Spirit moved. God thought it, the Word spoke it, and the Spirit made it happen. What a joy. The Holy Spirit comes into any heart that is open, and He does, but He doesn't patch it up. Thank God the patching days are over. No more patching. You know, all through the Old Testament, that's basically what it was. It was a patch put on until the Savior would come. But now, He's here. Now, He lives in His people. God does it all, you know. You cannot become a Christian by trying to remove your own sins. It doesn't work. Now, there are those who say, well, I'm going to give up my sin. And I would say to them, well, that's wonderful, my friend. Do that. You need to do that. You ought to give it up anyway. But that doesn't make you fit for the kingdom of God. Doesn't make you fit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Jesus made it very clear. And then the very last part of these verses that I read today, Jesus said to him, you know, I have the authority to teach you how to get into the kingdom of God because I'm the one who came down from heaven. I am the one who was with the Father from the beginning. I am God. So I have the authority to teach you how to get into the kingdom of God. Now the world will throw all kinds of excuses at us and tell us, no, you can get in, it doesn't matter. You can follow this person, that person, go this way, go that way. And we're all going to end up in the same place. That's not what Jesus says. And that's not what God says. God set the standard. God gave us the door. God provided everything necessary to get us there. But we have to go the way He set it up. There is no other way. And to think that there is to be lost eternally. To think that there is to be fooled for our lifetime and then lost when we leave this world. It is so vital that we listen to the teacher, the one that came down from heaven. And any other teacher who teaches you anything else other than what he taught is going to lead you astray, is going to cause trouble in your life, is going to get you to a place where there's false hope. You must always come back to Jesus, who is God's teacher to us, as well as the Lamb of God. You remember John looked out there and said, there he is, the Lamb of God, for the redemption of the world. So we've seen him in all these capacities. What a glorious Savior we have. What a glorious Lord we have. We cannot even begin to imagine his majesty, his power, his love. It's way beyond us. But we can experience it when he allows his Spirit to come and live within us and change us forever.